We are going to be looking at a very challenging portion of Scripture this morning. And so just like any other difficult passage, what I'm going to ask and I'm going to invite you to do is this. Make sure that we're coming to this portion of Scripture with an open heart. And as we go through the Word of God, my job is to give you God's truth. So when we go through this portion of Scriptures today, as difficult as it may be, I will be giving definitions to the things that we're going to be discussing. I'm going to ask God to give me wisdom, not to plant any bad seeds in anybody's heart, but we definitely do need to talk about the things that are in the Scriptures, and any good Bible teaching church will not shy away when it's in the Scriptures, we teach it. And so if you're visiting us today, please understand, we don't do this every Sunday. And so, but because it is the Word of God, we teach the whole counsel of God. Amen. So if there's anything that may rub you the wrong way or you may disagree, again, God's given us a free will to choose what we want to do. But I would ask this, don't get up and storm out. Listen, write down whatever it is that you would like to talk to me about, and I would be more than happy to. Or you can email steve@calvarysu.com. But today is a day that we are going to ask God to be our teacher, that I would get out of his way and let him do what he does best, transform our lives. Amen? Amen. All right, so listen, if you can, please stand with me once again out of reverence for the Word of God. We're going to be looking at verse 16, and we're going to do our best to close the chapter. And let's begin. I say then, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Father, we come before you, and I do pray that you would, as I've already shared, that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, come and help us understand the truth of your word today. So bless us with your presence. Give us that ability to sit and take in, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So once again, as we continue to go through the book of Galatians verse by verse, we are coming closer to the end of this book. We're completing it in the next couple of weeks. And last week, we looked at Paul's encouragement to the church. Now that he has already defended his apostleship and the gospel message, it's time to apply. It's time for us to take what God is teaching us and make it personal. Taking God's lessons and what his word is asking of us to do, that we would walk in obedience to it. And so last week we witnessed him encouraging the church to stand firm in the freedom that God has given us. Now that we have been set free from sin, live in the newness of life that he has given you. And not only that, but he says, if you think that being circumcised is going to gain you any profit, gain you any more favor with God, you are sadly mistaken. God loves you despite of our weaknesses and failures. And there's nothing that you could ever do to gain or merit his favor even more. So Paul wanted to make sure that he painted a very clear picture. If you still desire to live according to the law, understand and know this, you got to keep the whole law. Remember that 613 challenge? Yep. We don't like that list, right? And so he says this, if you go down that road, attempting to be made right with God based upon your own efforts, you are falling away. You are withdrawing from this amazing gift that God's given us called grace. And he reminded them how well they ran in the beginning. But there was someone who was taking them off course, off track, making them to stumble and going backwards instead of forward in their relationship with the Lord. But the biggest thing that I pray we would have walked away with last week was this, when Paul said this, you have been called to freedom. One of the things that I started noticing as I was studying and praying throughout this next portion of scripture, and I had to pause a few times and just say, thank you, Jesus, because I am not the same person that I used to be. Before coming to Christ, I would never be caught in a church, let alone standing up here on this pulpit preaching you the word of God. And so God has done something in my life that only he can take the credit for. I could never ever stand here before you and say, look what I have done, because anything that I could ever do is because of God's grace. And when we stop and think what God has saved us from and who we used to be and how God wants to change and transform our lives, can we just agree, thank you, Jesus?
Amen.
Right? And so this is Paul's encouragement as he continues. Now that we know these things, what are you going to do with them? And as verse 16 starts off, I say then, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is, again, one who has the authority to speak on this matter, who is actually the church's spiritual father, the one who actually led them to the Lord. And he's challenging them to now walk in the Spirit. Now that you have this new life, put the old one to rest and walk in this new nature that God has given you. And of course, whenever we see the word walk in the Bible, it is often a metaphor for practical daily living. What we want to understand is this. When a person receives Jesus into their heart as their own personal Lord and Savior through faith, God blesses you by giving you his Holy Spirit. And it is his Holy Spirit that is going to help you live according to God's word, because God's ways are different than our ways. And because we have his Spirit now dwelling within us, the person who receives him will be able to grow in understanding in their relationship with God and actually how to say no to sin. So God has given us everything that we need to have victory in Christ, to walk with him. And this is what Paul is saying. I want you to understand, now that you've been set free from sin, walk in this precious Spirit. Walk with God. So what does that look like for us today? It's a person that will yield to the Holy Spirit that is within you, that we would follow his lead. You know, one of the things that is funny with Marisa and I, there are times when we have to drive separately in cars, and she'll like, I want you to go ahead of me. And I'm like, no, I'm going to go behind you. She's like, no, I want you to lead. I'm like, no, because if I lead, I'm not looking back. So if I'm behind you, I'm able to see if you break down or whatever. So we have this like, well, I'm not, you know, I'm, listen, woman, just listen to me, right? But walking with the Spirit is not arguing with him. It's not debating with him. It's like he's telling you the direction to go, and we would be wise to listen. For us adults in this room, how many times have you can recall in your life growing up when you were a teenager thinking you had all the answers in the world? And then when you become an adult and have kids, God starts reminding you all of those things that your parents used to tell you what not to do. And now you're telling your kids, I call my mom, Mom, I'm sorry. I owe you a lot of apologies. It's not a debate. You have been bought with the price. And that's with Jesus' precious blood to set us free so that we can now live for him. And because he's given us his precious Spirit, he's going to always tell us the right thing to do. And it would be best for us to let him lead, that we would rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide us through God's word, to guide us through our thoughts and our deeds. And so when we walk in the Spirit, it we're basically submitting. We are allowing what we're going through today in this present life to be guided by God's precious word and empowered by his spirit to do it. And so it is an amazing thing when you start studying how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives today. But the biggest thing that I want us to always walk away with this, he is not only our teacher, reminding us of the things of God's word and revealing spiritual truths to us, but he empowers us to say no to sin. This is amazing truth that we need to hold on. Anchor down on that. So if there is anything that I'm going to ever encourage you to be under the influence of, it would be the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul is definitely giving us the reason why it's best to be under his influence, because it says very clearly, we will not fulfill the lust, the desires of the flesh. So when the Bible speaks of the flesh, it's referring to our natural sinful tendencies, that natural sinful nature that we were all given. These natural tendencies, listen, are contrary to what God desires in your life. One of the things that I pray you would understand and know is this. Every single person who has been born into this world has been born with a nature that is sinful and rebellious toward God. Let me give you an example. How many of you have to train your kids how to be bad? We don't do that. Sometimes, what is the very first thing that our kids learn is the word no. Sometimes we don't have to teach them to be selfish and not share their toys. They know how to do all that stuff immediately. So when we have babies, they're beautiful little sinners. That's what they are. This sinful nature we received when Adam and Eve in the very beginning disobeyed God's commands. Remember with me in the garden, God commanded them, you can have everything in the garden except the trees that are in the center. Don't touch, don't eat. And this is what blows me away, is because anything that God makes is good. So there was not one little sickly tree or a section that, you know, wasn't pleasurable to the eye. Everything that God makes is beautiful. And so what happened? Well, Satan came and deceived Eve. And then she ate of this fruit that God told them not to. And then she gave it to her husband. Listen, if there was a time for Adam to be macho, it would have been then. He should have stepped up and said, listen, Satan, you have something to say to this family. Talk to me first. Amen. But he stood there and allowed this to happen. She eats. She gives to him. Okay. He eats. And sin enters the world. And from that point on, all of us have this sinful and rebellious nature toward God. For 21 years of my life, I didn't walk with God. And when I finally came to that place of receiving Christ into my life, what we're talking about here in this portion of Scripture is a challenge. And the struggle is real, because our regular natural state, our natural tendencies, is to rebel. We do not like being told what to do. You tell me to do one thing, I will do the exact opposite. Am I the only one? Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. Sometimes, okay. Anyways. When we have these tendencies, and when we look at what the scripture says, I want you to know, Walt Disney and all of these movies that tell you to follow your heart have it wrong. I want you to understand what Jesus says about our hearts here today. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus has been having a conversation with his disciples, and that conversation was about the parable that he told to the religious leaders about what makes a person unclean. They were complaining to Jesus because his disciples ate with their hands that were dirty. They didn't do this whole ceremonial washing. And yet Jesus went on to tell them, you're worshiping God with your lips, but your heart is so far, you're whitewashed tombs. And he went on to just kind of share a couple of other parables. And the disciples said, what did you mean by that? And Jesus basically said, listen, what you eat does not defile you, because you eat it, it goes in your stomach, and then you know, it goes out of you. So there's nothing that defiles you from food. He goes, what defiles you? Verse 19 says this, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You see, Jesus pointed out already what is in our heart, those natural tendencies that we can all follow in after. And so he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you don't do what you want. And so when I'm thinking this through and praying it over, God reminded me again of that time of me walking away from him. And God brought to my mind this scale, a balancing, you guys know what a scale is? Yep. To determine weight. This is what makes sense to me and what Paul is saying here in verse 17. You're going to have these two natures that are within you, and they're going to be a constant opposition to each other. So which one's going to win? The one that you feed. And if you were to look at a scale and when there's nothing on it, it's equal. But when I start considering what it means in our own personal life, how many years that you've ever been walking away from the Lord is on that scale, and what happens? Our life before Christ is upside down. It's backwards. So all of the things that we've ever done in this world weigh us down. But then the moment that we become believers in Christ and we now have his living spirit, doesn't mean that old nature goes away. What happens? I call it the big brother, little brother syndrome. Because everything that I've done in my past, and now that I'm a believer, every year that I've committed to walking with the Lord, what happens to the scale? It starts doing this. And now that I'm 30 plus years in my walk with the Lord, it's a little bit, I've almost walked with the Lord as much as I did in the world. And when I look at this scenario and I'm listening to what Paul's saying, I can recall throughout that time in my walk with the Lord, how many times I wanted to do good, but yet that evil spirit was right there. That old nature was right there wanting to suck me back into this world. When I tried to get off of work and scoot out at 2:30 and all the guys are sitting there pounding beers in the parking lot, hey, let's go over to this club. I ain't got time for that anymore. That's not me. Oh, come on, you can have one before you hit the road. No, I don't need one. Stop tempting me. Now let me go. And the difficult thing was whenever I had a desire to do good, I don't know what it was. I would go home and I would not call anybody. I would not tell my partners or my homies that I was coming home. And it's like they could just smell me. And they would just show up. And it's like, I don't want you here. Go home. You have a house. Whenever we have a desire to do good, that nature that is within us, that old sinful rebellious nature, doesn't want us to do good. Paul said it best in the book of Romans chapter 7. I want to read it to you in the ESV version. I encourage you to write this down. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, all the way up to verse 25. I want you just to listen to what this says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desires to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Can we say the struggle is real? Huh? Are we, is Paul the only one that feels this way? Okay, good. You're following. He says, now listen. So I find it to be a law that within, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Notice this. I'm having this struggle. I'm sensing this war going on within me. And every time I want to do right, that evil spirit, that old nature of mine keeps popping up and wanting me to go away from God, wanting me to do all of these other things. And he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. See, this is what Paul is challenging us today. And yes, the struggle is real, but no matter how real it is, remember this truth. Though you have two natures dwelling within you, the old and the new, which one is going to win? The one that you feed. Because Paul has already said, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They are complete opposite. You're doing one, you're turning away from the other. So in verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are no longer under the law. If you are following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that will give you the ability to follow and obey the law. Remember that the law and all of those things, those rules and those traditions that were placed above God's word, listen carefully, they have no power to change you. They have no power to keep you from sin. It just points out how bad you are. Now, the reason why today's a tough portion of scripture, because I think many of us would like to skip verse 19 to 21. Okay, you can look at your Bible, because I'm going to ask you to look at your Bible. How many of you want to just really dig into this portion of scripture? Okay, great. Praise the Lord. See some hands going up. Why is this portion of scripture so difficult? Please hear this. Because throughout this list, some of it may be as if we're looking into a mirror. Some of it may be that we're participating in these things today. And again, what is our purpose for being here? Is to put to death our old nature so we can live in the new. Now, I want to share this with you before I start digging into this. I thank God for the forgiveness of sins, for his ability to not condemn us, but to restore us right where we rightfully belong. That's with him. So out the course of this, if you find it that you're looking into a mirror, then this is what I want you to remember. When you confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you and to purify you from all unrighteousness. So understand and know, there's no condemnation here. But what we will challenge you to do is get your heart right with God. So in verse 19, he says, these are now the works of the flesh, which are evident. They're very clear. They're very obvious. There's no, we really don't need to dig into it, because the words themselves can sometimes just describe what it is. But if you've ever noticed, it's amazing to me how far we want to get close to the line of sin. Well, you really didn't say not to do this, but it's under this title. Well, you didn't say that. So we're going to look at this. And in verse 19, Paul tells us the deeds of the flesh, the natural behavior that will come when we are led by that sinful and rebellious nature. He gives the first group. There's four different groups here, and the first one refers to sexual sins. The first one we see is adultery. It is unlawful sexual intercourse. If you are married and you have sex with somebody who is not your spouse, you are in adultery. You are committing a sin. When it comes to fornication, this is illicit sexual intercourse. This means any form of sexual activity before marriage. Just because you say this is my fiance does not give you the right to enjoy what God created. God is the one who created sex, but again, within the barriers, with the boundaries of being married between a husband and a wife. So anybody who is practicing or involved in a relationship and is in part of any kind of sexual activity, Bible says it is a sin. When it comes to uncleanness, this is sexual impurity, unnatural practices. Today in our culture, again, these things are not new. They were happening back during Paul's day, and they're happening today. We're just wrapping them in different packaging. Back then, they were called orgies. Today, and maybe you find a term called swinging. These are doing things that are unclean, taking what God has created and twisting them. It could also involve toys, homosexuality, bisexual people, bestiality. This is all things that are happening in our world today, twisting what God created and using them in ungodly ways. Lewdness, sexual behavior that is offensive and obscene. This can also depict a public display of indecency. These are things that are happening in our world today. These are some of the things that we ourselves have been involved in. These are things that God is saying, this is the old way, don't do them anymore. And he's given us the power not to do them anymore. As I said earlier, God is the one who created sex to be enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage. You're not married, hands off. You know, one of the things that I can honestly say that as a minister of the gospel for over 30 years, I've heard all the different stories of how people have been brought together. And it amazes me because I've come across several couples who, whether they were high school sweethearts or as they met in church, their one, number one commitment was to honor God, that they were not dating for the sake of just killing time. But I've come across several couples who have said, we're committing not even to hold hands and kiss each other until we say I do. That's honoring God. Amen. That's an amazing journey because I know you're going to be tempted. Been there, done that. But when they stand before the Lord and they stand before everybody, those commitments that they made, and when they said, I do, they're like, hurry up and finish the service, Pastor. But how beautiful of a journey. And can I share this with you? God never intended for your heart to be abused and used. He's always had a desire to protect it and to make sure that whoever it is that he brings your way, that this would be something that you can share with that loved one and no one else. Verse 20, he goes on to talk about other sins, religious sins, sins that are demanding or apply to worship. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It involves the worship back then of pagan gods by bowing down to idols. Some religions out there still do this. But for us today, the simple understanding of idolatry is placing anything above God. It's worshiping creation rather than the creator. It is having more of a time investing in things such as job, hobbies, possessions, relationships, could even be sports. I think one of the biggest, I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyways. I think one of the biggest distractions we have is a little black thing that you have in your hand. Absolutely. If we were to look at it and look at the battery use and the storage use or what we do throughout the day, does that time that you spent on that phone scrolling through social media, checking things out, asking AI all of these questions, Is it outweigh your time with Jesus? And if so, it's an idol. If you have more stats on football players or baseball players and you're all involved in fantasy football, here it comes, gentlemen. It's an idol. If you know more about a player than you do about your Bible, it's an idol. Why you got to be a killjoy, Pastor? We never want to place anything above God. Sorcery or witchcraft. Again, these are things that were happening during Paul's day where people would use drugs in order to alter the mind, in order to connect with those that are on the other side. Mediums use this today to tap into demonic spirits. During the hippie day, drugs were used. During our day, we may not see it very, you know, again, it's just wrapped differently. Back then, people were dropping acid. Today, people are dropping mollies. People are doing things that are no different, just wrapped differently. What would it look like today? People dabbling with psychics, fooling around with tarot cards, messing around with Ouija boards, watching things that have all of these wizards and demonic forces, even on movies and TVs. You are just opening up the door for the enemy to come and mess with you. The next group of sins people commit, or the next group of sins Paul lists, are sins against people. Hatred. What does this mean? Intense and passionate dislike. Enmity. Constant hostility. When you see that person, it's like your veins have all pop out of your neck. You see people as your enemy, which is not something that is being led by the Spirit. The Spirit will never lead you to hate anybody. Contentions, those who like to argue, it's my way or the highway. Those who cause discord, strife, conflicts. Jealousies, greedy or prideful, longing for something that doesn't belong to you. Desiring what other people have. How about this one? Outburst of wrath. Fits of rage. Where do we see this happening today? Just cut somebody off on the street. It's pretty frightening to see what people do. I've had people send me videos of people jumping out of their car, jumping on top of hoods and smashing windshields because somebody cut them off. How about this? Selfish ambitions. Stepping over people to get what you want regardless of the cost. Isn't that what our world tells you? You need to be the next CEO, climb up the ladder of success, and who cares who you step over to get there to or get there? Doesn't matter as long as you get what you want. Not for the good of people, but because it pleases you. How about dissensions and heresies? Those who cause division. Those who are not having a heart of unity, but disunity, splitting up groups and friendships and fellowship. They never agree with things. Everything is a complaint. And those complaints, oh, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. Trying to play it off as if, oh, that's, you know who I am. Yeah, you're a sinner. Just like all of us are. But the truth is, when people do this, it causes, instead of unity, it causes division. You know what else causes division? Gossip. Talking about people who aren't involved in the present conversation. Complaining and gossip is not something that the Holy Spirit leads you to do. It's a work of the flesh. Envy, again, as well as jealousy, feelings of, desires and doing whatever you can to get what other people have. Murder, obviously, is not something that we need to really stress, but it is the taking of someone's life. And I want you just to notice the progression of this from hatred to contentions to jealousy to outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, and murder. They all just kind of coincide and overlap each other, and one will lead you to another. These are all sins that we can fall into when it comes to people. Verse 21, social sins. These are sins that are committed in the company of others. And here is where a lot of Christians take a lot of liberty. A lot of Christians like to argue the fact that it never says anywhere in the Bible that you can't drink alcohol. And you're absolutely right, it doesn't. But can I also tell you that there are plenty of Bible verses that say, do not be drunk. There's a difference between a glass of wine at dinner time and somebody who's pounding to then become worshipers of the porcelain god. The older folks got that one. Thank you for that half laugh. But listen, Romans chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. All talk about being sober-minded, not to be drunk. Not to, again, take what we've been set free from and indulge in those fleshly acts. And I am just want to caution all of us. Because though you may have the strength to be able to handle just maybe one glass of wine or one beer, you do this publicly, then you are in danger of causing somebody else to stumble who doesn't have the willpower to only drink one. If I was in a restaurant and I said I have the liberty to drink a beer when I want, and I do, but I choose not to. Why? Because I don't want my actions to cause anybody to stumble. I don't want what I have to say, people will start doubting what I say. Well, did you say that sober or were you drunk? As I mentioned before, if there's anything that I will ever encourage anybody to be under the influence of, it will be the Holy Spirit. Amen. Drunkenness refers to excessive use of strong drink by individuals. And I don't think we need to expound on this. Those who can't handle their alcohol, those who, you know, whether they want to call it liquid courage or whatever, doesn't matter. You're being under the influence of another substance, which is not what God desires. Revelries, unrestrained partying. For you older folks, all I got to say is this: Woodstock. What does it look like today for us? It's not Woodstock. It's an event called EDC, raves. It's going down to New Orleans and joining the Mardi Gras. It's going down to Vegas and having a weekend of just going wild. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That is an absolute lie. Sin follows you wherever you go. You see, nothing's changed. It's just been wrapped in different ways. Some of you might be saying, oh man, I'm so glad I don't see myself that much in the mirror. He didn't mention this or that or this or that. Hold on, because Paul goes on to say this. Paul goes on to say this. And the like. Anything else that you could think of that has the same look as these things, don't do those things. So even though this is a short list, he's saying anything that is like this falls under the same thing. And he says this: I've warned you before in the past, and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to remind you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the flesh? What is at stake when you walk according to the flesh? Here it is: heaven. The kingdom of God. He says very clearly, those who practice these things, who's at danger? Those who practice these things. Those who continually, daily applying these things to their life, ignoring the Holy Spirit, not desiring to walk with God. Those who have could care less about who God is. It's all about me and self. These are the ones that are going to be led by their flesh, and the flesh will lead to destruction, and the destruction that is in the end is eternal separation from God. Paul made it very clear. Stay away from this list. And again, what I want to make sure that we understand, if there were these things that we just discussed through this portion of scripture as if we were looking into a mirror, please understand this. Because we're believers doesn't mean that we will not fall into these sins. But there's a difference between somebody who is still a work in progress and making mistakes compared to somebody who flat out just rebels against God. We are not disqualified from heaven if we fall into one of these sins. Yes, there'll be consequences. But what else does Paul tell us? That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can be forgiven and restored and made whole. Jesus is the only one who can do this for us. And again, you find yourself falling into any of these sins, my greatest encouragement to you is pray 1 John 1:9 for anybody who confesses their sins. Jesus will be faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse and to purify, to keep you clean from all unrighteousness and bring you back into fellowship with him. Let's go on. We need to hurry. Verse 22 to verse 23, notice what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, listen, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're going to end here, but I want to be able to go through this. This section is called the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice with me that the word fruit is singular. It's not fruits. There's only one. What is the main fruit? Love. This one word describes 8 different things that it produces. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit desires to produce in you, to produce in me. Why? Because by nature, we won't do these things. When we look at this, it's important to understand, if you missed the first one, the rest of them aren't going to make. You're not going to get the rest of the list. We need to make sure that we understand this word love. And the very first word, again, love, is speaking of agape love. It's a different kind of love that this world has. It is the highest level of love found in the Bible. It is a God kind of love. It's a divine love. It's a selfless and sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love willing to love others even when they don't deserve it. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Us married folks understand that really good. Please pray for my wife because she's got a handful. This is a kind of love that reflects God's nature. Reflects his character. And why is this word love the most important one? Because, listen carefully, it describes who God is. Love comes from him because he is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12 tells us not only is he love, but God loved us first. God was willing to love us when we didn't even deserve it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And this is the type of love that God desires for us as we receive from him to pass on to others. Not our own kind of love, his standard of love. The Bible also says this, if you do not love, John said this very clearly, the person, listen, does not know God personally. You may know him by name, but when you know him personally, He is the one who produces in you the love that he's given you. And if we don't show that, then do we really know him? Here's the bottom line. The reason why love is important, because if we love God first, then he teaches us how to love one another. The next word, joy, gladness, not based upon circumstances. Joy is more than a happiness. It's not based upon financial success, good health, or popularity. Joy is based upon fellowship with the Lord. It's understanding and knowing, listen carefully, him in an intimate way. Some of the things that I look back upon my life in the last 30 plus years of walking with him, when have I found the most joy? In my personal quiet time with him. That God literally starts speaking to me. That God's word will literally pop off the page as if it's, you know, smacking me up my, you know, from cheek to cheek. Listen to this. And God's showing me those things that he wants me to do. Some of the joys I've experienced in life are because I've served the Lord. A couple of the lifelong verses that God has given us, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, talk about trusting in the Lord and the joys of trusting in him compared to leaning on our own understanding. How many of you have ever tried to help God out? By that laugh, I'm taking it. It didn't work very well. Trusting him brings a joy and a peace. How about this? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, obedience to his word. You want to know God? Walk in obedience to him. This one, Matthew chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus came to serve. I found some of the greatest joys in my life is when I serve people. Amen. The next word, peace, is a state of assurance, resting in the fact that God is the one in control, not you. How many of us need that word today? How many of us wish we had our prayers answered like 3 weeks ago? How many of us in here have struggled with having peace? Believing that God is working all things out is going to be an important verse to anchor down on. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Understanding that whatever we go through, he works all out for our good. Really quickly, I want you to understand and also know this. There are two kinds of peace. There's peace with God that includes salvation, but then there's also peace of God, which, listen, comes out of our lives, out of the personal relationship with him. The Holy Spirit produces security. It gives us understanding to know that we can trust the Lord. And in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when we have peace, we don't stress. When we remember and anchor down on the fact that God's in control of all things, we don't need to worry. His timing is always perfect. We are the impatient ones. So no matter what we go through, anchor down on the fact that God is in control. God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we don't freak out, that we don't walk around in fear. We can trust God. How about the next one? Patience, which is also described as long-suffering. This is being patient and bearing pain or problems without complaining. How many of you like that one? Only half of you laughed. The other half, I'll pray for you. We don't like when difficult things happen or when we're in trouble or we're not getting answers. But long-suffering, listen, it is the quality of restraint that prevents believers from speaking or acting harshly in the face of disagreement, opposition, or persecution. We can go through it and not let it affect us. Can I just point this out really quickly and then we'll need to move on? When you look throughout the Bible, God has shown amazing patience. How about the wandering wilderness for 40 years? How about through the book of Judges, If you know that book, it's a very sad book. God's people do well. They fall away from him. They commit spiritual adultery, start worshiping other gods, captured over or, you know, oppressed by other nations. They cry out to God. God delivers them, brings them a new leader. Then they do this cycle all over again. How about his own people? He came and they rejected him. The disciples, who were a motley crew, didn't always understand his teachings and were constantly arguing with one another who the greatest one was. See, we can talk about God's people, but how about us? How many of us today can be thankful that God is patient with us?
Amen.
Thank you for this side of the church. Appreciate it. See, when we're walking in the Spirit and we're going through difficulties, even the simple things of practical things that could happen, grumpy people come your way. You can just smile at them and just realize you're having a bad day. I still love you anyways. God bless you. Don't entertain it. Don't engage in it. How about your neighbor that likes to play music till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? You smile at him when you really want to give him a piece of your mind. So the right thing to do is to wake up at least around 4 o'clock in the morning and blast your worship music. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. See, the flesh comes popping out. See what I'm saying? It's just there, man. It's just this tug of war. James chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 tells us this. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord is coming near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Just understand and know, long-suffering is something that is a part of our journey. Kindness, any acts of kindness is an eagerness to put others at ease. It's having concern for other people. Listen, kindness is something that our world is in desperate need of today. Our world needs to see people caring of each other. But right now, what are we seeing? Fear and anxiety. And I believe with all my heart, even one simple act of kindness can break down the walls of that. As we walk in the Spirit, kindness is what we pour out upon other people. The one Bible character that comes to mind is the character of Boaz in the book of Ruth. You can go through this and read it. It's a short book of the Bible. But Boaz provided work for a foreign woman. He showed care and protected her, provided food for her, treated her like her, his own workers, sent her away home with more grain than what was an average day's worth of work, and he would eventually become her husband. Goodness, having a generous or being gracious to others. God's goodness once again is seen throughout the Bible, and we are partakers of it. As you walk in the Spirit, as you yield to it, he's going to teach us God's ways. And in Galatians 6, 9 to 10, which we will cover, Lord willing, next week, notice what it says. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When we do good, we give people an opportunity to see Jesus. Faithfulness. One who is dependable, loyal, and trustworthy. One that others can rely upon. When your name is dropped, do people say, oh, that brother's not going to show up? Oh, you can't trust him. Or when is your name, you know, when your name is dropped, can they say, I don't need to sweat it. I know it's going to be taken care of. See, one of the things that I pray we would see is that because God has always been faithful to us and through his word, that this is part of the nature that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. Jesus himself showed a great amount of faithfulness throughout his time on this earth. He completed the work of redemption. He loved this world. He promised that he would return one day. And listen, this is what I love about Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is faithful. Gentleness. This is not a quality that is weak or passive. Gentleness is showing a humble, non-threatening demeanor that drives from a position of strength and authority. Listen, and it is used to calming another's anger. Even though you have the power to do some damage, you refrain from doing it. It's not that you're weak, but you're showing a humble heart, which Jesus did often. Listen to this. I want you to understand, what does that gentleness look like? All you got to do is turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and look at verse 9 to 21. Write it down. Don't look at it now because we got a few more minutes. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 21. This is how we show gentleness. Though things around us may go wrong, though things around us may be pointed at us, though people may try to get one up on us, the Bible tells us to return that evil with good. That's showing a gentleness and a meekness and a humble heart. Self-control. It's to restrain one's emotions, actions, and desires, passions, and appetites for the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can help us to say no once again to the sinful ways that we once used to do. Notice this, the Bible warns us that if we do not have self-control, we will be slaves to whatever controls us. Food, lust, money, our words. We can find ourselves overwhelmed with the consequences of not having self-control in many areas of our life. Being self-control, listen carefully, is the foundation for living a life of righteousness and selflessness. When we live a life of self-control, it brings God glory. You see, all of these things, it says, verse 23, you are led by the Spirit, you will not be under the law. And Paul closes out this section with this. For those who are in Christ, once again, those who have placed their faith in him, notice what it says. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This last portion of scripture, what do I want to point out really quickly is this. For those who place their faith in Christ, we are called today to crucify that old nature, to put it to rest. Not only are we to put it to rest, but the passions and the desires that come with it. Again, don't get as close to the line of sin as you can. Get as far away from it as possible. Don't entertain those things that you used to do. If you've been set free from sin, now Paul's challenge, live in the Spirit. Live in a way that is going to honor and please God. Live in a way that Adam and Eve once did as they walked with God in the garden, having intimate fellowship with him. Don't ever be conceited thinking that God picked a winner when he picked you. Okay? You're not all that and a bag of chips. Okay? Just letting you know. Don't think that you're above anybody. Don't think you're more spiritual than anybody. If God has blessed you with spiritual understanding, can you just do me a favor and praise him for it? I'm not saying that there are not intellectual people. I'm just saying that anything spiritual has been given to us in the same way that Paul received the gospel of Jesus Christ through Jesus himself. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. Gives us understanding. The one thing that I would also challenge us to do is this. We understand and know that those two natures that are warring within us, I want us to understand whichever one you feed is the one that's going to win. The Bible is very clear. Nobody can deceive God or mock God, for whatever a man sows, that is what he will also reap. We'll look at that next week. So what's our takeaway today? What is it that I want to really challenge us with? It is this. Now that we know what these two paths are, now that we see what the works of the flesh are compared to the fruit of the Spirit, I pray that all of us would understand this, that the works of the Spirit bring destruction. It will, listen, keep you from experiencing this amazing gift of everlasting life. But the fruit of the Spirit brings life. And what is important for us to understand that when we walk in the Spirit, the fruit that we bear is not for you, it's for others. Just the same way that a fruit tree, an apple doesn't look at another apple and go, man, you good. It's for other people to enjoy. And I want you to see this really quickly because this is important. Now that we know what these paths look like, now that we know what God has set us free from, the question we need to ask ourselves, I'm not preaching at you, this is for me as well. Are we living according to the flesh or are we living according to the Spirit? Only you can answer this. When I look at all of the different things that Paul pointed out, I want you to see how can we walk in the Spirit? You guys ready for this? Starts with the letter J. Okay? Jesus has to come first. Notice the first three descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. The only way you'll ever experience those is when your heart is right with God. Jesus comes first. The next letter, O. Those next three descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit is our relationship toward other people. You love God first, He teaches us how to love others. J, O, the last three fruits of the Spirit all refer to you. You are last. You place other people before yourself. You put that word together and what do you get? Joy. Walking in the Spirit will bring you joy. And the simplest way to make sure that we are in line with God's word, keep Him first, think of others second, and you're last. And you will fulfill those things that God has called us to. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Today, I pray that all of us would understand the gift that God has given us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. How do we know what I'm telling you is the truth? John chapter 15, verses 4 to 5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I hope and pray that today we will find ourselves having more of a desire to put to rest, put to death our old nature, that we can now live in the newness of life that God has given us. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning, and I thank you for this time for you to be our teacher. And I do pray that every one of us would continue to have an open heart, that we would continue to ask God for you to teach us and show us throughout this portion of Scripture how we're to apply it to our life. But I just want to start off by saying thank you, Jesus, for saving us, for welcoming us the way that we are, not putting restrictions on us having to clean ourselves up first. You welcomed us and you challenged us to come. And when we come, we discover that not only do you welcome us, but you love us too much to leave us the way that we are. So I pray that as we have your Spirit dwelling within us, that all of us would yield to the Spirit, that all of us would be willing to walk in obedience and ready whenever He speaks that we would follow. God, you knew what we needed in order to be successful, so thank you again for providing us with the Spirit. I pray that today all of us in this place would surrender and keep giving God our heart. So I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, lead them. Show them more and more of the beauty of who you are. And if any of my brothers and sisters out there that are still dabbling in any of these things, God, set them free. Again, there's no condemnation here, but there is a desire that all of us would walk in truth and walk with our God. These are the things that will hinder us from doing that. So God, you know every heart. You know every person. You know every deed that we've ever done. And I'm so thankful that you, again, don't condemn, but you forgive. When we come and confess, you are more than willing to pick us up, to clean us off, and to bring us right where we belong. Thank you for that amazing love and grace and mercy. Bless my brothers today with giving them a fuller picture of that. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to invite anybody here this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never given Jesus, you never thought of him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never believed in him. Maybe you've never fully understood why. And I hope and pray that today you have some answers. I pray that you would know God loves you and he sent Jesus to show you that love. And Jesus' death on the cross once again sets us free from that old nature of that long list that we just went through of things that will separate us from God. Out of love, when Jesus died and his blood was shed, forgiveness comes. Being at peace with God comes. And we get to experience an amazing love relationship that far outweighs any other relationship in this world. And when we believe in Jesus' death and his resurrection and what he did on the cross, the Bible gives us God's word, and he says, those who believe will be saved from the penalty of sin, which is separation, eternal separation from God. So if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I want to just give you an opportunity to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus today. I want to be able to walk out of here knowing that I'm saved and I can put to rest this old nature that is in me. And I want to walk with God today. If this is you, just slip up your hand and it would be an honor to pray for you. Father, I do thank you for this time, and I do ask as we close this service that you would continue to be our teacher. Help each and every one of us today to walk in the Spirit. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. If you need prayer after the service, we're going to have an amazing prayer team up here. But if not, God bless you and have a wonderful Sunday.